Thanksgiving is coming up, a time to recount blessings, a time to share with friends and family what the Lord has done, to offer up praises, to affirm answered prayer, to acknowledge the power and the wonderful things our Lord has done. Ideally, that's what's supposed to happen. Unfortunately, that's not lived out because we really are with our friends and family on that day, and the turkey gets ruined, and people show up late, and the traffic is bad, and people are upset, and yada, 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 yada. So, what do we do? I'd like to offer a tale of the Ephraimites. Now, Ephraim was Joseph's second child. And we find in Genesis 48 that Joseph brings Manasseh and Ephraim to his father, and Jacob is going to impart a blessing. He first blesses Joseph, and then he puts his right hand on Ephraim and his left hand on Manasseh, and before he says anything, Joseph tries to switch the hands, and Jacob's like, no, 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 I know what I'm doing. And he gives the greater blessing to Ephraim, the younger son. Joseph tries to change his mind, but Jacob is stalwart. No, no, Ephraim's going to be the blessed-er one. And time goes on. And in Deuteronomy 33, we find that Ephraim receives another blessing. This one's from Moses. And Moses says that God is going to give Ephraim prowess in battle, is going to give them victory in warfare, is going to exalt them above Manasseh. That although Manasseh has its thousands, Ephraim has its tens of thousands. Well, what does this all do for Ephraim? Not only are they part of God's chosen people, the Israelites, they've now received two separate blessings, one from Israel himself and the other from the man Moses. Huh. You want to talk about wearing blessing like a mantle? That was these guys. When we get to Joshua chapter 16, it's time to divvy out the land for all the tribes. And Joshua says, okay, you're going to receive a chunk of dirt west of the Jordan. Shows them exactly where they're going to be. And Ephraim doesn't sound too bad. It's mountainous country. And Manasseh's territory, although is outside of that hill country, Ephraim gets to control the cities that are within Manasseh. Manasseh gets the land, Ephraim gets the control. Well, now we've got some territorial confusion. And in the next chapter, Ephraim's going to complain about it. They want more land. You see, this narrow strip, Joshua, of these mountains, we have 40,500 soldiers, and that's just the soldiers. not counting everybody else. You know, you can't just occupy these mountains. This isn't going to work. We need more land. And anyway, aren't we entitled to the land? We've been double blessed, remember? We're entitled. And so they complain. And Joshua, he says, all right, you want more land? You got some Canaanites that border the land that you want. Kick them out. Drive them out. You're the warriors, remember? Isn't that what you just said? Well, don't just stand there. Don't just say in word and tongue. Put it to practice. Joshua? Yeah. Well, they've got superior technology, though. They have chariots of iron. What are we going to do against that? So we have Ephraim that neither trusts in their own strength. They don't trust in the Lord's power to do it either. So, what do you do when you don't trust yourself and you don't trust God? You sulk. And when sulking, you decide, well, they're next door. We might as well get to know these guys. I mean, if there are, we get along with them, we tolerate each other, we might even become friends. At least they won't fight us. So it'll be okay. We'll manage. We'll handle it. Okay. Now, when we get to Judges, in Judges chapter 1, we now have a problem that Ephraim decided not to drive out the Canaanites that are living in a city called Gezer. And this is Ehud. Remember our man Ehud that rallies the Israelites against the Moabites with that trumpet blast? Well, he's doing it from one of the mountains right in Ephraim country. And that starts a ball rolling with Gideon. And Gideon is going to pursue the Midianites. We have our fight against the Moabites. Now we're going to fight the Midianites. And if you remember, Gideon simply had to show up and obey what he was told. Now, after the Midians get done killing each other, the remainders are taking off and fleeing. So Gideon says, let's get them. They run. But Gideon starts calling up armies to go after and finish the job. And he starts calling up tribe after tribe after tribe, because every one of them had an army. And he calls them all up one by one. Who does he call last? Ephraim. He calls Ephraim last. And their job was pretty simple. They make sure that the Midianites can't cross the Jordan, so they become trapped. The Ephraimites capture the two captains of the army of the Midianites, behead them, and show Joseph. Or not Joseph, Gideon. Well, you'd think all would be well. No. No, because in the very next chapter, chapter 8 of Judges, Ephraim and Gideon have a fight. And Ephraim says, why have you treated us like this? Why didn't you ask us to help you when you went out to fight against Midian? Don't you remember who we are? We're the soldiers. You guys seem to have a problem remembering we're the fighters, we're the warriors, we're the double blessed. We're the ones that get the credit. And Gideon, poor Gideon, he decides to placate them with some flattery. Oh, great Ephraim, what I've done is of no consequence compared to you. I mean, after all, you finished the job, didn't you? God handed Oreb and Zeb over to you, the Midianite leaders. So, what I did was of no real consequence. I mean, you're the one that captured the captains. I just simply chased them right to you. Moving a couple more chapters to Judges 10, we have the Ammonites that cross that same Jordan, and they want to fight Ephraim. Ephraim's greatly distressed. They don't know what they're going to do. There's just so many Ammonites. And they start crying out to the one that they think will listen. Oh, Lord, we have sinned against you because we have abandoned you, our God. We absolutely must admit that when we've been sitting astride Canaan all these years, we sort of kind of adopted their gods and their religion and sort of kind of tolerated a lot of things, but we're sorry. So have mercy. I love Jehovah's response. Didn't I deliver you from the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites, the Maonites, and you yet abandon me for other gods? I'm not coming to deliver you. Why don't you go cry to the other gods that you have now chosen? Let them deliver you now that you're distressed. Ephraim cries out all the more, oh, we'll put away the Baals. We're going to return to you. God says, all right, prove it. Mount the offense. Will Ephraim do it? No. Finally, in Judges chapter 12, we find that a fugitive of Ephraim, who is now on the other side of the Jordan in what is called Gilead, Jephthah is the one that fights against the Ammonites and is victorious. And what happens then? Ephraim clashes with Jephthah and says, why did you cross over from the east side of Jordan to the west and fight these Ammonites while they were on our side, and now you get the glory. You didn't call us to come with you. We could have made this easier. Remember, we're the ones that are duly blessed. We're the fighters. We're the warriors. Why didn't you call? Well, Jephthah doesn't want to give him a response. So Ephraim says, fine, we're going to burn your house down with you in it. What happens at the end of the battle? 42,000 Ephraimites die. Our text from Psalm 78. The warriors from Ephraim were armed with arrows, but they ran away when the battle began. They broke their agreement with God and they turned their backs on his teaching. They forgot all he had done. Even the mighty miracles he did for their ancestors near Zoan in Egypt. God made a path in the sea and piled up the water as he led them across. He guided them during the day with a cloud, and each night he led them with a flaming fire. God made water flow from rocks he split open in the desert, and his people drank freely as though from a lake. He made streams gush out like rivers from rocks. This is the same people that get this double blessing. Doesn't that automatically mean that they are entitled to whatever they've just received a blessing for? How did this doubly blessed people lose so much? They lost so much because they never really had it to begin with. You see, they failed to observe God's law. They failed to remember God's might. And they failed to walk God's journey. In verse 10, it says that they did not keep God's covenant and refused to walk according to his law. Recently, I read a doctrinal statement put out by a different church, and I found the language regarding what churches today call hot button issues pretty amazing. These are direct quotes from their statement of faith. It depends on the condition. Individual people must decide for themselves. Because in this day and age, the clergy must make decisions case by case. When I read that, the first thought that came to my mind was, it sounds an awful lot like the conversation starter that shows up in Genesis chapter 3. Did God really say, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? You know, every one of us is guilty of an occasional outbreak of willfulness. Me too. And yet, Paul recognized that good thing because in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting with verse 6, what happened to them is a warning to keep us from wanting to do the same evil things. They worshiped idols. Just as the scriptures say, the people sat down to eat and drink. Then they got up to dance around. So don't worship idols. Some of those people did shameful things, and in a single day, about 23,000 of them died. Don't do shameful things as they did. And don't try to test Christ as some of them did and were later bitten by poisonous snakes. Don't even grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as a warning to us. All this was written in the scriptures to teach us who live in these last days. Even if you think you can stand up to temptation, be careful not to fall. You are tempted in the same way that everyone else is tempted, but God can be trusted not to let you be tempted too much, and he will show you how to escape from your temptations. You see, Ephraim's response to temptation was one of two things: overconfidence or defeatism. God does not allow us to be tempted beyond our capacity to resist. He always provides a way of escape. You know, Ephraim may have had that double blessing from Jacob and from Moses, but we received the gospel from Christ himself. Try to top that blessing. Because under Christ's law, we win the prize. But we have to remain under Christ's law. Going back to Psalm 78, verses 12 and 13, said, in the sight of their ancestors, he worked marvels in the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan. He divided the sea and let them pass through it, and made the waters stand like a heap. Well, we know what happened from reading Genesis and Exodus. We got Israel that is delivered from Egypt. The Red Sea is parted so they can cross. All of the signs and wonders testifying to God's presence as they were walking around in the wilderness. The miracle of water from a rock. Our God is still that same God, a God of wonders. My mother just saw a movie called God of Wonders, and she said, it's amazing! All of the different things that we find in creation, it's absolutely amazing! And I told her, you don't have to explain that to me, because my study of science simply reinforced my faith. But the kind of wonders that we saw then, the miracles, the signs, is our God still doing that? Of course. We have a book in our library called Hello World. It's a chapter by chapter testimony of all of the miracles that God has done in order to start TBN. At home, we have the movie Faith Like Potatoes, the true story of Angus Buchan. and the amazing things that God brings through his ministry. Or how about this? How about declaring our own witness? We have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that gift was given to us not only to reveal the fullness of God's power, which is way cool, I might add, but it also is to bring us to remembrance our experience as we're walking in his will. All of those blessings that come. The Holy Spirit trains us up in that walk and to remind us of what he has carried us through and how he will continue to do it. I think if we're honest, even the most avid Pentecostal will agree to admit that they've been surprised at least once by an action of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it was something that we didn't plan. It was something outside of our expectations, outside of our worldview, because ours is so superior, right? First Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. When I talked with you or preached, I didn't try to prove anything by sounding wise. I simply let God's Spirit show his power. That way, you would have faith because of God's power and not because of human wisdom. You see, the Ephraimites failed to remember that they received strength because God did the fighting. It was his strength being used, not ours. We can't do anything on our strength. And finally, from back to Psalm 78, verses 14 through 16, it says, in the daytime, he led them with a cloud, and all night long with a fiery light. He split rocks open in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. You know, it would be lovely if Israel, if they had traveled directly to Canaan from Egypt, took the land that God said was theirs, and oh, how the blessings would have just poured through. Unfortunately, they used their superior intellect and said, oh, we can't. It's not going to work, God. So they journey by way of the wilderness. But does that mean when we journey through a wilderness that God abandons us? Well, no, he didn't abandon them. He never left them. There was a constant presence seen. The pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, presence felt. They knew he was still there. As long as they focused on that one truth, there was no need to fear. And as long as we focus on that truth, there's no need to fear. Thank you, Athena, for picking that song. Because every one of us trudges through deserts. You see, the Ephraimites lost the nerve to fight when they questioned the outcome. We lose our nerve when we question outcomes too. What kind of deserts do we face? Doctors reveal devastating illnesses to us. Here in the Copper Country, various addictions are so rampant it's almost normal. Job losses, we hear about them every day on the news. Close friends suddenly just aren't there for you anymore. You don't know why. And you feel alone. And even worse, you're sure that God has stopped guiding you and is not going to protect you. Well, if you go back to the story in the wilderness, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that God guided them day and night through that wilderness with, I don't ever recall God used any of that before. I say that because maybe we don't notice what God is doing when we're in a wilderness simply because we're too preoccupied that God is absolutely going to work the way we've seen him do it before. I don't see him here, so he must be gone. And then we become preoccupied with the desert. Maybe we can't feel him because he's about to do something so awesome that it's going to bless our socks off 10,000 times more than we could possibly think. Maybe you can't discern what's happening to you because God hasn't revealed the whole picture to you. Maybe you don't know that he is lining up events and people to fall into place so that when he acts, there could be no doubt whatsoever that his will and his way was the best. The pillars of cloud and the pillars of fire, that wasn't any man-made consequence of the Israelites. That was simply God's glorious presence. So what are we supposed to do when we walk through a wilderness? We worship him. We trust that his words are always true. If they were true yesterday, they're true today. If we remember that he still reigns, if we claim his will for our guidance and that he will reveal it to us when the time is right, then we can be confident that our desires, our obligations will be met in him. The Lord is going to go with you. The Lord is going to go before you in your wilderness. Just as surely as he did before that wilderness. John 6, 30 through 35. They replied, "What miracle will you perform so that we can have faith in you? What will you do? For example, when our ancestors were in the desert, they were given manna to eat. It happened just as the scriptures say. God gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus then told them, "I tell you for certain that Moses wasn't the one who gave you bread from heaven. My Father is the one who gives you the true bread from heaven. And the bread that God gives is the one who came down from heaven to give life to the world." The people said, "Lord, give us this bread and don't ever stop." Jesus replied, "I am the bread that gives life. No one who comes to me will ever be hungry. No one who has faith in me will ever be thirsty." If he's the bread of life and the springing up well, then he's our oasis in the wilderness. And if we would run to him and rest in him, he will restore us. He will refresh us. And then he'll guide us all the way to the promised land. But, see, we can't rely like the Ephraimites did on what they deemed was gospel, what they deemed was strength. We need to give thanks that God's word is true, and he will give us the word that we need every time we need it to bring us through anything that life brings. We need to thank him for his might. He will fight the fight, which is good, because if he's got the power to simply create light by speaking it into existence, just what can he do with his fists? And we need to thank him for the journey that we have in him. For he is above us, below us, in front of us, behind us, on the right and on the left of us. He doesn't just have your back. He has all of you. And he goes with you. All he asks is that he be the leader. Lord, we thank you. We don't take the time that we need to recount all of the blessings that you give us. need to remember that they are worth sharing with our friends, with our family, what you have done. You are so worthy of our praise. You answer our prayers. Your power and your wonder is so amazing that we could go on and on and on. And we thank you that one day we will have an eternity to do it. We thank you for the life that you bring. And we thank you that we can learn from past experience of your chosen people. We miss the same marks that they missed. But we have hope that we know exactly who to turn to when we miss those marks, when we fail to do what you tell us, when we fail to remember who you are, when we fail on that journey and we stop and we sulk. We know you are there to teach us, to lift us up with your almighty arms. And gently lead us and say, let's try this again. Help us not to be ungrateful, but help us to relish in just how good you are. And we give you thanks today and every day. The author of our faith, King Jesus, it is all for you. Amen.